Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just give you praise and thanks this day as we come and we just move towards the day in which we celebrate your Son's birth on earth. And as this day we think about the way in which you prepared the people of Israel through the prophets, we would ask, Father, that you would guide us and your Spirit would be amongst us, so that indeed, as we go from here at the end of the service, we will be able to share Christ with others. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, would Christ's birth have happened without being foretold in the Old Testament? Could we celebrate Christmas without being able to have Christmas with Isaiah? Even though Isaiah lived some 700 years before Christ. Yet the Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the church in Corinth, in chapter 15 and verses 3 and 4, tells the Christians there, the gospel is according to the scriptures. That is, to that part we now call the Old Testament. It is in the prophecies of the Old Testament that we have our basis for belief in Christ and his gospel. For many details of Christ's birth, life and death were prophesied hundreds of years before they were fulfilled. That this could be accounted for by coincidence is all but impossible. In his book, Science Speaks, Peter Stoner applies the modern science of probability to just 8 of the prophecies. He says the chance that any man might have fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now that's 100 with 15 zeros after it. That is 100 quadrillion. Now, Stoner is an American, and so he suggested that we could observe this by, if we were to take 10 to the 17th power of silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas, they'd cover all the state to 2 feet deep. And then before we did that, we were to mark one of those silver dollars and then put it down and stir it all in and then blindfold a man and tell him he can travel as far as he wishes, but the only silver dollar he can pick up is the one that's been marked. What chance would he have of getting it right? I think we'd all have to agree it's just got to be impossible. So Stoner concludes, just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing those 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man, provided they wrote them in their own wisdom. This means that the only way these prophecies about the Emmanuel could come true was if the Holy Spirit wrote them through the prophets. How wonderful it is that Christ's birth shows us the truth of the Old Testament prophecies. It's this very truth that makes Christmas a good time to study these prophecies so that we can gain an understanding of all the prophecies in Scripture. As we look at Isaiah and the prophecies about Jesus, we see that Isaiah gives a wonderful introduction to the Saviour. In doing so, he reveals through the verses we read a number of things about Jesus the Messiah. The first one is that the Christ the Messiah would not come as a warrior, riding to battle, but as a babe. And that this would be born to a virgin. His would be a miraculous birth, a miracle worked by God, a miracle surrounded by other miracles. Just pause and think of the miracles put into effect with Christ's birth. It starts on earth with John's miraculous birth. And following Gabriel's message to Mary. There were the miracles before that overcame Mary's confusion and Joseph's concerns. The events, the miracles that surrounded the family and protected it. The census that brought them to Bethlehem, nearer to Egypt. The angels that brought the shepherds out of the fields. And the wise men who brought with them the means for the Holy Family to travel to Egypt and live there to escape Herod. Yet the greatest miracle of all was the incarnation. God came to earth as man. And not just a man, but a baby. It's this baby that Isaiah had given the many names to. And so in Isaiah 9 and 6 we find four famous names. The parallelism requires that they be four compound names. For only in their compound state do they start to deliver the idea of the multitude of blessings that Christ brings, or the manifold works that he achieves. Isaiah begins with Wonderful Counselor. And here he emphasizes that we have a Lord who will be the most effective in formulating a plan of action. A great work was and is being done by him, the greatest ever attempted. All this points us to the man who lived a sinless life and yet as a wonderful counselor meets us where we're at. In our Lord and Saviour, we have a hiding place from the winds of life. And he is like the storm shelter in a cyclone. Then when we are in one of the droughts of life, we find in him a river of living water and the shade in a sunburnt country. So we see our wonderful counselor meeting us in our crises and who delivers us from the effects of sin. And how is this possible? Well, the next name tells us all. He is the mighty God. All things are possible in him, to him. Even the wind and the waves were subject to him, and death could not hold him. He is fully omnipotent, and what he devised he also was well able to achieve. He is himself God. As mighty God, he can bring light to those in darkness. Scripture calls him the rising sun. He is the one who provides the way when human solutions fail and God's wisdom is needed. And so we are starting to see the breadth of our Lord's deity. But there's more to our Saviour and Lord than his birth, his incarnation. For he was and is and will be forever. Jesus tells us this, that he is the everlasting Father. In John 8 and 58, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And in the same gospel in chapters 3 and 5, he offered everlasting life. And have you ever thought about this? That for us to have everlasting life, Jesus must live forever. We cannot live forever if he doesn't. And that's what Isaiah calls us to recognize. The child, the baby, is the everlasting Father. How can this be? Well, the words that we translate everlasting Father can be translated Father forever. And if we do that, say those words that way, we might see that we're not dealing here with his eternal qualities, but rather with his father-like qualities that will last forever. This idea of father has nothing to do with the Trinity, but rather his loving paternal concern for those who have been committed to his care. The psalmist describes the idea Isaiah wants to get across in Psalm 103 and 13, where he says, as a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. It's this compassion that caused him to enter time and be alive forevermore. A compassion that has caused us, the subjects of time, to be offered eternal life. That is, to pass out of time. A compassion that shows itself most fully in the last of the names that Isaiah uses, Prince of Peace. So what peace are we talking about? Here we have peace, a peace with two dimensions. Firstly, Christ brings us peace with God. Without Christ, there is a gulf between us and God. A chasm so great that no man can bridge it by his own works. A chasm that unless we find a way across will cause us to turn away from God. That in the end will bring us into conflict with God when we realise that all we do is of no avail and that by ourselves we are never acceptable to God. Yet the Prince of Peace has bridged the gulf. He bridged it by the cross, and all who come to him can cross that mighty chasm by, as it were, the cross bridge. Only then can we share in the second dimension of the peace that Christ brings, the peace of God. The peace of God is positional, and once we have accepted Christ, it never changes in our lives. But the peace of God relies on our relationship with God. Many who have peace with God still miss the peace of God. Yet when we look at that first Christmas, we see the path to peace here. Think about God's provision for the Holy Family and be anxious about nothing. Room was found at the time for Mary to have a babe. The wise men delivered their gifts and gave Joseph the goods to provide for his family in Egypt. And the angel caused Joseph and Mary and Jesus to depart in safety. And when we see that, we see that the path to the peace of God is in living without anxiety about anything. That we should deal with our anxiety by bringing everything to God in prayer. And regardless of how we feel about what's happening to us, we should give thanks without ceasing. When all this is happening in our lives, we will think only about praising God. For all this brings about only one result: the peace that passes all understanding. And all this leads to his magnificent kingdom. Where there will be the peace that the heavenly host sang about when they appeared to the disciples, or the shepherds, on the night of Jesus' birth. It's a peace that points us to the fact that the best is yet to come. As the prophecy of the scriptures tells us, when Christ's kingdom comes, his government will bring peace to the world. This will happen because justice will be found throughout his kingdom. Indeed, Isaiah makes other prophecies about this kingdom. In chapter 11, he prophesies that the poor will receive equity. The enmity between animals will end, as will the enmity between man and animals. So too, violence will be taken from the earth. We find all that in Isaiah 11. While in chapter 35, Isaiah prophesies that the entire world becomes productive. And not surprisingly, great joy characterizes his kingdom. So in closing, let us see that just as prophecy spoke to the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, so it is speaking to Christ's return. When Christ comes again, we'll need to have a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace as our Saviour, because nothing we've done will save us. Make Isaiah's prophesied Saviour your own. Receive him by faith and know our wonderful Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do give you praise and thanks, for you are the great God who sent your Son into the world, that indeed we might have a Saviour who, when we know him, can save us and bring us into your presence, acceptable in your sight, not because of what we've done, for we do the wrong things all the time, but acceptable because of what Christ has done for us. And so, Father, just guide and direct us as we come near to this period of celebrating your Son's birth, that indeed we might live lives that draw others to Jesus. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.